Turn to Psalms 1 once again, and as we've done before as a congregation, let us read it together in unison. My wife and I find each other sometimes sitting in our family room, and she'll begin to pipe up Psalms 1, and I'll come in there alongside with her to see how much we've been memorizing it. I hope that you have that particular joy and take that opportunity in your own families to quote the verse together as a family. Well, let's read Psalms 1 in unison once again. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Well, beloved, in Psalms 1:1, we have seen, or we've been considering, the negative means, as you look up here on the board. The negative means. Verse 1 of Psalms 1 is all negatives. Psalms 1 and 2, that we will be eventually moving into, is all the positives. But God gives us this negative means, what not to do or what to avoid, okay? That's all of verse 1, is the negative aspect, in order to have and to maintain happiness or blessedness. Whereby the true believer achieves and maintains that blessedness or that happiness in a fallen, darkened, sinful world. We've seen three types of individuals that the believer is to be aware of. The ungodly, and the ungodly has reference to those who are lawless. The sinner, the person who habitually sins. They drink their sin just like water, if you will. And this has reference to someone who's unprincipled. This person is governed by no rule and no law other than him or herself. And then the scorner. The scorner is the person who ridicules. The scorner is the person that mocks and chides. The scorner is the person who just derides and just comes across snickering and snarling at Christians. And we saw last week that when you go from the Hebrew into the Greek, okay, from the Hebrew text, and they brought that over into the Greek, the very Greek word that was found to match the Hebrew word for scorner carries forth the idea of a pestilence, an incurable disease that spreads like leprosy or like cancer or like AIDS, a plague. The scorner, he is a plague. Because wherever he sits, and wherever he begins to pontificate, whenever he begins to spout out his worldview, if you will, he just corrupts and contaminates everything and everyone around him. And you find these people in college universities, okay, even in Bible seminary, and worst of all, behind pulpits in churches today, or the scorner, who begins to cast doubt and question on God's Word. Well, in today's message, I would like to expose their methods. We're going to consider the middle part of our chart. Okay? Blessed is the man that walketh, notice, not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed or happy is the man or the woman, the boy or the girl, who standeth not in the way of the sinner. Happy or blessed is the boy or the girl, the man or the woman, or the church member, or the professing believer, the true believer, who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Beloved, can I say it any clearer than what God says in Psalm 1:1? Not, negative. We're talking about negativity here. And yes, there are times and seasons, and there are portions of God's Word, where God does speak negatively on certain things, just as much as he speaks, and just as much as the Bible addresses the positive. You got to have both, my dear friends. So we're considering the negative side. Okay? In today's message, I would like to I would like to expose the methods by which they attempt to beguile, snare, or to take away your happiness by causing you to bite into that forbidden fruit, like in the Garden of Eden. Are you ready? This morning's lesson, I'm going to explain to you to the best of my ability from Scripture what is meant by counsel, what is meant by the way, and what is meant by the seat. You and I are told not to walk, stand, or sit in the counsel, or the way, or the seat of the ungodly, the sinner, and the scornful. Are you ready, and are you mentally prepared? Number one, counsel. What is meant by counsel? Well, beloved, counsel denotes advice, instruction, guidance. We're talking about the worldview of the ungodly man. And remember, the word ungodly here means somebody who is lawless. Lawless. He is governed by no law. No law of man, no law of God. Counsel denotes advice, instruction, and guidance, or the ungodly worldview, which eventually gets translated into a person's creed or into a person's worldview, and that is subsequently translated into one's behavior. Notice on the chart, notice this. Doctrine will eventually become practice. But in some circles, a practice can eventually become a doctrine. Turn to Psalm 64, if you will. Let me give you a classic psalm that denotes the counsel that I am referring to here and what I believe the Bible is attempting to warn us from. Psalm 64. I must read the entirety of the psalm. It's only 10 verses. Okay? But as I read this, I would like everyone with an open Bible, I want your eyes to scan along the lines as I read them, and I want you to see a picture of the counsel of the ungodly. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. There's that old-fashioned discipline, prayer. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy or the adversary. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Now watch how he describes this counsel, or this method of instruction that gets translated into a doctrine. Who whet their tongues like a sword, they bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. That's you. You. The perfect. Underline that. That's the believer. Suddenly do they shoot at him, and they have no fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. Notice that. They simply encourage themselves. Let's do more. Let's just perpetuate the gang. Let's just go out there and plunder, rape, and just cause havoc. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They go so far as to say, no one's going to see us and no one's going to catch us. They search out iniquities. Beloved, do you realize that there are people today who scheme before they commit murder? They scheme before they plunder? Their mind is nothing but a workshop of evil. They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. Beloved, we're talking about somebody who has a bathtub of evil in their souls. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, and they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. I've just given you a biblical snapshot of the counsel of the ungodly. This lawless one, this individual that you are to avoid. And beloved, I'll say this again. I may be talking about somebody who's a member of your family or a close member of your associates or somebody that you have to bump shoulders with Monday through Friday on the job. It's one thing to be with them. But the Bible here is cautioning you and I to beware of their worldview, that you don't bite into their forbidden fruit and assume their thought processes. That's what I'm advocating here this morning. Beware of the advice, the instruction, and the practices of the ungodly. And in Psalm 64, I believe we have a beautiful picture. Look at that verse 2. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. So here the psalmist is asking God to hide him from such people. And yet, beloved, there are Christians today who are people who call themselves Christians, and they feel very comfortable sitting next to this type of person. For some reason, they feel awfully comfortable sitting with such a person. There's something wrong. And this same person who calls himself a Christian, trying to get them to go to church, is like pulling teeth. Encouraging them to read their Bible is like going to a doctor without the painkiller. They'll fuss and fume and offer all kinds of cheap excuses why they can't read, they can't study, they can't pray. But they can sit down with the ungodly and they can give ear to their counsel. Like water on a duck's back. The Bible tells us, the psalmist says, Lord, hide me. Hide me from them. I call that a prayer for avoidance and protection. Let me illustrate this. It was the serpent's counsel to Eve which beguiled her into believing the devil's lie regarding the goodness and the providential care and the holy requirements that God gave. Yea, as God said, you won't die, Eve. God's holding out. God's holding out. God is keeping back something good from you. Matter of fact, the day that you eat, you will be just like him. You will be a god unto yourself. And nobody and no one can tell you nor your husband how to run your life. And that is the mentality of the world today. No God for me. No God's going to rule over me. And those of us who went through this past summer on our creation evolution debate through those DVDs, we saw and we even heard and read with our own eyes some of the quotes from leading evolutionists. They know that evolution is a hoax. They know that evolution is a lie. They know that Charles Darwin and all of his ideas are simply stupid. But the alternative, they can't deal with.
Evolution.
Amen. They cannot afford the fact that there's a God in heaven. They don't want to be confronted with this God in order to allow themselves to live in their own counsel and to continue in their own ungodly lifestyle. And they're willing to believe a lie from the ground than to believe the truth of God's word. Joseph's brothers counseled amongst themselves to sell their dreaming brother and then to fake his death at the hands of a so-called predatory animal. Pharaoh, Haman, and King Herod all counseled together, did they not, with their respective advisors to rid themselves of God's ancient people, either through slavery, through genocide, or through infanticide. Counsel denotes doctrine. In Revelation chapter 2:15, we have the teaching or the doctrine of the so-called Nicolaitans. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice this about the end time that was on the scene, even in the first century. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice the first 5 verses. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the teachings of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Look at verse 1. Now for some of us this morning, this may be hard to swallow. Because we've been so brainwashed in a touchy-feely worldview. We've been so brainwashed that Christians or the church can pass no judgments on anyone. Based on verses 1, in the latter times, which began in the first century, my dear friends, even Paul told Timothy some would begin to depart from the faith and they would give heed to false counsel. And he says, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Bob, do you believe in demons? Yes, I do. Do you mean to say, Bob, that you believe in this concept of a real live devil? Yes, I do. And if we're not careful, beloved, we can fall prey to doctrines of demons or doctrines of devils. So, what is counsel on the board? Blessed is the man, the woman, the boy, or the girl who names the name of Christ. Blessed is that person who doesn't walk in the counsel of the lawless one. If you know of somebody in your inner circle who is lawless, and they go around just spouting their views and their philosophies and the way they see things, they have their own views of what God is or what God is not, their own views of how we got here, their own views, their own philosophy about the scriptures, and their own view about life, how we got here, how we die, whatever. And if it doesn't match up with the scriptures, my dear friend, you are told not to walk, not to give heed to such counsel. Now, am I advocating you become a snob and just simply walk away because you're self-righteous? No. You are to minister to them with the truth as well, as we saw in the previous hour, pray for the ungodly. But what I'm advocating from Scripture is you do not need to go palsy-wowsy with such people. You're told not to walk with them. And beloved, you have to deal with that, not me. That's between you and your God. Well, that's my friend. Well, that's my close relative. You're told not to walk. So you have two choices. Obey God or rewrite the scriptures to suit your own desire. I choose to do what God says. Secondly, what is meant by the word way? The way. Do not stand in the way of the unprincipled person. Well, beloved, the way has a concept of the idea. It denotes a pathway. One's normal pattern of life. It's the child of the ungodly counsel which has taken root in the unbeliever's heart. Watch this. Just like we saw a devolution, we have walking. If you're not careful, you're going to eventually stand still, give heed. And then if you're not careful, eventually you're going to sit and be comfortable. Just like Brother Peter, he denied his Lord while sitting. He wasn't walking when he denied. He wasn't standing when he denied. He was sitting around the campfire with the unbeliever. And in that context, Peter, in a moment of weakness, swore he did not know the Master. And notice here, ungodly, sinner, scorner. This is a devolution. So guess what? What becomes a counsel, in time, becomes a way. This advice gets translated into what? Practice. When the Bible denotes way, it is talking about a lifestyle. It talks about the direction of one's life. Consider the following verses. Turn to Psalms 36. Look at these. I got several verses to show you to kind of emphasize the point. Jot them down if you want to. Go home and study them. I have no fear of what you're going to find. Psalms 36. Watch these verses. Look at the first four verses of Psalms 36. Especially verses 4. Psalms 36, 1 to 4. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no God before his eyes. Ooh. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself, notice, in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. Now look at verse 4. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Look at verse 4. When you go from counsel to the way, when you go from being from being lawless to unprincipled, this person lays up at night on his bed just scheming what new evil he or she can do. And then notice the words of verse 4. He setteth himself in a way or in a path that's not good. And notice, he doesn't hate evil, he loves it. Therefore, since he loves it, he lives it. And if you are here this morning, just the reverse is true. If you love God, and you love the Scriptures, and you love and you appreciate the salvation that Jesus Christ has given you, does it not stand to reason that you will what? Live it? Turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. You've seen this before. Look at verses 13 to 14. Matthew 7, 13, please. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight, or narrow, or tight, that's the Greek word, narrow, tight, is the gate. And narrow and tight is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Notice, friends, please. Two gates, two paths, two destinies. Am I right or wrong? Two gates, two ways, and each one of those pathways ends at its own unique, separate destiny. Did you notice something else about this passage? It makes people very uncomfortable. How many people in verses 13 are on the broad gate, or go through the broad gate, and go onto that broad road? Many, right? Look at verse 14. Here's where people get awfully, awfully upset. How many people find the right gate, and how many are on the right path? Few. And if you want to get really upset, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you will find out that all that is in red ink. Your argument is not with me. Your argument is with God, Creator, not Bob. Jesus spoke that, not me. So let me ask you a question here this morning, my dear friends. What road are you on? I don't want to hear an answer. I want you to answer your own noggin. I am not your judge. I am not your confessor. I am not your priest. I'm just a sinner. Okay? Let's get that clear. What road are you on? What gate have you walked through? The road that leads to hell, the gate is so wide it can fit every philosophy and every ism. It can make room for any counsel that the ungodly comes up with. There is spacious room for every kind of lie concocted by the ungodly mind. And that road is so broad, my dear friends, nobody is bumping shoulders. There's plenty of room to walk on that road. But the end of that road, my dear friend, goes right into a devil's hell. You say, I don't like that. Sorry, your argument is with God, not with me. On the day of judgment, you take it up with him, but it won't be over a glass of beer. It won't be over a glass of beer. And then notice the other road. It is narrow. And in the Greek, that word means tight. And if I can illustrate it for you without you laughing or making too much fun of me, it literally means you have to squeeze to get in. You know why? Because you cannot take anything through that gate but you and Christ and Him alone. Your works religion, your works righteousness, and your own preconceived counsel on how we got here, your own perceived notions of who God is or what God is not, your own perceived notions about the Scriptures have to be left outside the gate, because there's only enough room for you to squeeze through, just you and Christ. And the rest of that pathway is very narrow. It makes only allowances for the truth of God's Word. Old and New Testament form the guardrails of that path. But at the end of that path, you know what you're going to hear, Christian? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your rest that was prepared for you before the first star twinkled. Enter your rest. So what road you on? What gate have you gone through, my friend? Two gates, two roads, two destinies. Beloved, come on now. What other conclusion can I draw? The Bible only knows two gates, two roads, two destinies. Are you ready for this? This is a shocker. Two people. The fool and the believer. The ungodly versus the believer. There's no third person. Are you hearing me this morning? Two gates, two roads, two destinies implies only two. Those who believe and those who do not. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Let me show you a good picture of this evil, sinful way. This is a father writing to his son. This is one king writing to a potential king. This is Solomon writing to his son, Rehoboam. And he tells him in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, "My son, if sin has enticed thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, and let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance, and we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot amongst us, and let us all have, notice, one community purse. My son, walk not thou in what church? The way with them. Refrain thy foot from their what? Path." I believe verses 15 is a good commentary to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, 14. It talks about the path, and it defines the path, the way. And the way means one's conversation. Are you seeing on the chart here this so-called devolution? Walking to standing. And then eventually, my dear friends, when you buy the lie, hook, line, and sinker, you're sitting because they got you captivated. The devil has you in his grips. And then you go from what? Simply verbalizing one's opinion. And that verbalized opinion gets translated into what? Behavior. Wow. Finally, what does the word seat mean? "Nor sit in the seat of the scornful." Ah, my brothers and sisters, the seat. The seat denotes a position of authority. It denotes a position of prominence. It denotes a position of power. It denotes the ability to make things happen. What was once an idea now becomes a behavior. What becomes a behavior, ready? Be- becomes legislative. It becomes the law of man. You know something? Life doesn't begin at conception. All that is within the woman's womb is a glob of jello. That's not life. It's just a glob. Well, then let's legalize abortion for the safety of the woman, because it is her body, you know. And then in the early 70s, 9 men said what? A woman had a constitutional right to murder legally in the land. There's a good example of going from council to the way to the seat or to the bench. What was once an idea now gets cultivated into a character. And which was once cultivated into character now begins to be legislated by corrupt men who sit in high office. Now listen carefully. I want your undivided attention. You've been a good congregation here this morning. Who give lip service to the Christians while they stump and as they campaign for your vote. But behind smoke-filled rooms, they raise their glasses in open contempt to our God and to you. There are people today going around, hey, Christian, how you doing there? Yeah. Oh, I believe the Bible. I believe that there's a God. I need your vote, pal. And as soon as they get into office, they forget you. And your concerns and your aspirations that you have placed into this person get all dashed. Turn to Psalms 2. Watch this. Psalms 2. Let me show you the seat of the scorner. Psalms 2. Why do the heathen rage? And beloved, when it makes reference to the heathen, we're not talking about the Australian Aborigine. We're not talking about those poor souls out there in the central part of Africa, running around out there in the jungle or running out there through the savannah. We're not talking about those up there in the Andy Mountains. We're talking about men in three-piece suits. We're talking about people who call themselves Christians. We're talking about pastors who stand behind pulpits of wood and they mangle the scriptures. We're talking about people, my dear friends, who sit in the seat of the scorner. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take what? Counsel together against Jehovah and against his Christ. I've added commentary. All right? So again, we're not talking about the Aborigine. And we're not talking about the Zulus out there in Africa. We're not talking about the Laplanders with their reindeers there in northern Norway. It says what? Kings of the earth. We're talking about the politicians. We're talking about people in positions of prominence and power. And what is the council? And what is the way? And what is the verbiage of the seat of the scornful? Verse 3. These people say, let us break their bands asunder and let us cast away their cords from us. That's the unbeliever talking to God, saying, literally, let us break the bands of your divine control and of your divine providence. No God for me, no Ten Commandments, no golden rule, no Christ, no gospel, no church, no Bible. They want to break the bands of Jehovah. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and he will vex them in his sore displeasure. Let the scorner scorn all he wants. Let the mocker mock all he wants. Let the atheist, the agnostic, and the skeptic chirp all they want. In the end, my God, I don't know about you, but my God shall sit in the heavens and he shall laugh. And the angels will come and they will bind these scoffers, my dear friends, in their own cords of unrighteousness and will torpedo them into the lake of fire. And they'll have all of eternity to scoff and chirp and snarl and snipe. And there will not be one day of vacation in the flames and in their torment. I'll close with this last illustration. Turn to Daniel chapter 5. I'll close with this. Let me show you another seat of the scorner. Belshazzar. He was the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, as you know from this pulpit, was the one who invaded the tiny tribe of Judah on 3 occasions. The final invasion came around 586 BC. And in that third and final invasion, that is when the original temple that Solomon built in 1 Kings chapters 1 through 8, that first temple that was built by Solomon was leveled to the ground. The walls of the city came tumbling down. He set the city on fire and he deported them by the thousands. Well, Nebuchadnezzar dies. And in chapter 5, his grandson is on the throne. What all of that? Verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. It sounds no different than King Xerxes back there in Esther chapter 1. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple, out of the house of God which was at Jerusalem. And the kings and the princes, wives, concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. And that same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. He got sober pretty fast. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his what? Knees smote or knocked one against another. As I close, Nebuchadnezzar sitting on his throne, Belshazzar sitting on his throne, outside the city walls of the Persians and the Medes. They have encircled the great city of Babylon, whose walls were so thick you could put several chariots of horses abreast and run full throttle on top of the walls. That's how massive they were. And while he was in the snugness and the security of those walls, the Medes were contemplating how to get into the city. And so to relieve everybody's pressure on the inside, Belshazzar calls for a drunken orgy. And they're drinking their wine. And then lo and behold, Belshazzar gets this idea. I want to drink in some real good stuff. Bring all the silver and gold goblets and trinkets that were taken by my grandfather back yonder there in Jerusalem. And they brought the holy vessels. Vessels that pictured Christ. Vessels that pointed to the gospel that was to come. And Belshazzar began to pour that wine. And what does your Bible say? They began to lift those golden and silver instruments used for God's worship. And they began to toast the gods of gold and gods of silver, gods of stone and gods of wood. And then lo and behold, on the wall was a man's hand. And the king got sober pretty fast. And the hand began to write, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Read the rest of the fifth chapter. And the king wanted to know what that writing meant. And all the astrologers and all the soothsayers and all the stargazers came in, and they could not give Belshazzar an answer until, lo and behold, his wife said, "Hey, stupid." He got the prophet of God down in the office working overtime. And by this time, Daniel was a man in his 90s. He can interpret dreams. And they called for Daniel. And Daniel comes in, 90 years old, shuffling into the king's presence. He worked for the grandfather, and he worked for several other kings. He was still going to work for the Persians before he died. Belshazzar said, "Daniel, can you interpret that handwriting on the wall? If you do, I'll make you the third ruler. I'll put a chain of gold over you, and I'll put the best robes and the best jewelry on you." And Daniel told him, "Take your jewelry and put it some other place." Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. God has put you into the scales of his divine judgment, divine justice, and you've come up bankrupt this very night. You will die. You know what the Medes did and the Persians? They diverted the Euphrates River. And they were able to enter into the city on dry riverbed. And since the whole city was in a drunken orgy, the king died that night. The seat of the scorner came to an abrupt end. Beloved and dear friends who assemble with us week after week, have I convinced you to some degree that ideas or counsels do have consequences? They do lead to a lifestyle, either for good or for bad, which in turn can lead to a lifestyle whose character is either good or bad. And that character or that lifestyle will eventually lead you to either self-destruction or to the glory of God. Have you been convinced from Scripture that ideas do have consequences? What you think is how you act, and how you act will determine where you go. Yes. I'm not saying that you're saved by your works, my dear friend, but if you call yourself a Christian, then live it. Work it out. Manifest those fruits. We had our Bible reading this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, as Brother Jeff read it for us. It says we're to love one another. We're to treat each other with courtesy and kindness and with pity. Do we demonstrate that here? Do we? We aren't. And those of you who were here under the cruel hand of persecution, falsely accused of your good conversation in Christ, and your adversaries take your good works and they walk on it, they trample it, just like Belshazzar trampled those sacred instruments used in the worship of God. Happy are ye, my dear friend. Rest assured, on the day of judgment, unless your adversary repents, God will laugh at them on the day of sober, holy judgment as angels bind them and torpedo them into the lake of fire for all eternity. Parents, you need to set some boundaries and certain godly standards now to safeguard your children's minds and hearts. Parents, you are to be cautious with their friends, their places of amusements, their activities that your children gravitate towards. Parents, you run the home, not the state, not the school, nor your children. You are the gatekeeper to your home, not the federal government, or the state government, or the city, or the county. You are the gatekeeper. If you do not give your children the counsel of God, then who will they listen to? If you don't give them counsel, somebody else will, my dear friends, and it won't be the counsel that you desire. Thirdly and finally, dear members, biblical ideas as well as non-biblical ideas have consequences also. Beloved, be wise, be smart, be critical, be analytical. All you read and hear and meditate upon needs to be filtered through the screen of God's Word. As I mentioned before, and I'll repeat it again, you take your lessons from this pulpit and you don't just simply walk away and say, okay, we're done. You go home and you take the notes, you take the verses, and you study them and you be Berean on your own. And if my messages and if my lessons square with Scripture, then you have no other alternative, my dear friend, than to obey God, not me. I am not your priest, and I am not your confessor. I'm just a sinner servant on your behalf. Did you ever see this before when you read Psalms 1:1? And this is all negative. Be careful where you walk. Be careful where you stand and sit. Be careful of the advice and counsel that you hear. Be careful of the pathway your feet take you. And beware of those who mock and scoff the Scriptures. Beware of the ungodly. Beware of the sinner. And beware of the one who ridicules. Because the Bible says he is like a plague. He is like a cancer that contaminates all he or she touches. Gracious Father, once again, we come before you to ask your blessings upon your people. We pray, Father, that your words here would find a home in all of our hearts. And Father, all of us must confess that there are times and seasons when we do not walk the way we ought to walk. And in those moments, Father, may you chasten us and cause us to be restored on the pathway that we should walk on. Father, I pray for each and every one of your members who are here, that you would bless them, strengthen them. Father, I pray that you would just anoint them with your Spirit and with your love. And help us, Lord, to be that type of congregation that is mentioned in that verse in Peter, to be pitiful, courteous, loving one to another. In Christ's name, amen.